Let's open to, if you have a copy of God's Word, to Luke chapter 2. I'm going to be starting in verse 8 to prepare us for what we're going to be doing in giving to the Lord. I don't know your tradition as a family, but it's at some time that your family takes all the gathered presents and at an appointed time you begin the disbursement of them, either the giving back and forth or the opening of them in some way or another. It's kind of like this evening is our collective time of giving to the Lord on this night of nights, on this night that we remember that dark evening and that stable and the shepherds and all that happened, and we at communion present to the Lord our gifts to Him. In chapter 2 of Luke's Gospel, we have that night. And it says in verse 8, "Now there were in the same country shepherds living out in the fields." These were very lowly of societal people. They lived in the fields. We have people that do that here. They live down by the Arkansas River, and we see them pushing their carts around with their little paper signs. Very similar. In fact, when I see those people around, especially the ones by the highway with the neatly little lettered signs, I think about how those people, we kind of keep at arm's length. We're not real comfortable. You're not sure what they're going to do. If you can give them something, but you keep them up. That's how shepherds were. They were the people that lived out, as it says here in the 8th verse, out in the fields. They lived there, keeping watch over their flocks by night. Shepherds in the first century were excluded from the community. They couldn't be used in any legal proceedings. They couldn't worship in the temple because they were unclean. They touched unclean animals. They touched dead animals. They were just out there, kind of a necessary evil that was at an arm's length. And there they were, watching their flock by night. And verse 9, "Behold, an angel of the Lord stood before them, and the glory of the Lord shone around them, and they were greatly afraid. And the angel said to them, 'Do not be afraid, for behold,'" and right there in the 10th verse is a very important word. It's the word that we get. If you've heard of the term that we're evangelicals, that's the word. It's you, angelizomai, evangelical, evangelistic, evangelism, all that. That's from this word. Also, it's the word that's translated everywhere else 45 times in the New Testament as gospel. 44 times says gospel. Once it says, look what it says in verse 10. "Behold, I bring you good tidings of great joy." That good tidings is gospel. Euangelizomai, or evangelism, whatever form of that word you like or are comfortable with. But the angel said it first. In fact, this is the first time in the New Testament the gospel is mentioned. That word. It's the good news. It's the news of why Jesus came, of God coming to earth, that the Son of God became a son of man, so that us sons of men could become sons of God. That's the first time that this is mentioned. I bring you this gospel, the good news, the glad tidings of great joy, which will be to all people. It's amazing, from the very beginning of the gospel message, the first time it was presented as an angel told those shepherds about Christ's coming, the gospel was to all people. Not just the Jews, not just the select, but to all the world. Verse 11, here's the good news. "For there is born to you this day in the city of David a Savior who is Christ the Lord," the New King James said. The articles aren't in there in the gospel or in the actual Greek text. It just says, "City of David, Savior who is Christ Lord." Very summarily read off. A Savior, He is the Christ, the one who fulfills all of God's promises. He's the Lord. The Lord, the fulfillment of promises, the Savior. That's the gospel. That God is going to keep all of His promises He ever made, and that He is characterized as being a Savior, and He is the Lord. You know, it's interesting. Verse 12, "And this will be a sign to you. What was the sign? You'll find him in the lowliest place with the lowliest clothes. That's if we were doing a newspaper article on it. You find him wrapped in swaddling clothes, lying in a manger. But to us, that's so surrounded with the fragrance of Christmas, we don't even think about. That was the lowliest place. Remember, the shepherds were at a distance? Well, so was a place where you fed animals and where you had to clean up after the animals and all of that. And swaddling clothes just means torn up strips, stuff that wasn't very useful for anything else, but maybe binding up a wound or a leper or something else. So it was the lowliest place, a manger in a stable, with the lowliest dress. Torn up cloth that didn't have any other use. And so that's going to be the sign for you. You'll find a baby in a lowly place with lowly dress. In verse 13, and suddenly there was with that one angel a multitude. Interesting, stratia is the word for an army. That's the Roman term for a whole arrayed army. So all of a sudden, one angel just went into an army of angels. They were probably always there. They just finally were visible to the eyes of these quite fearful shepherds. This multitude, this stratia, this army of the heavenly host praising God and saying, just hearing what God was doing. Remember, Peter said the angels desire to look into what this is, this salvation thing. Angels are earnestly trying to understand what it is that all that God is doing, but they don't know fully what he's doing, but they sure are excited about it. And they were praising God, verse 13 says, and saying, verse 14, glory to God in the highest. They kind of set the tone for what we should do tonight at communion. When the angels got to model the response to Christ's coming, the response to a Savior, the response to the Lord, the Christ, the fulfillment of all God's promises, they just praised God. Tonight, I hope that you in your heart and your mind and thinking through what the gift of salvation really means and what God's forgiveness means are being justified. We who were dead in our sins were bought out of that slave market, and God lifted us up and gave us a position, a looking at us. He looks at us in Christ. And when the angels saw what God was doing with us sinners, it says that they could say nothing but glory, verse 14, to God in the highest. And on earth, peace, goodwill toward men. Verse 15, so it was when the angels had gone away from them into heaven, that the shepherds said to one another, let us now go to Bethlehem and see this thing that has come to pass, which the Lord has made known to us. They weren't all caught up with the angels, the messengers. They said, this is a message from God and we're going to obey it. They responded very quickly. That's something about the New Testament. The people responded. They didn't wait and think about it and study a little bit longer. If God told them, they just did it. They didn't know any better. The Lord says go, and they said, we want to see it. We want to go see this thing that the Lord said. He made known to us. And verse 16 adds and amplifies that. It says, and he came with haste and found Mary and Joseph. Very interesting. The word found doesn't mean that they just, you know, in the movies, they just walk right in, and there they are. There are a lot of stables. There are a lot of animal places. Most of them were caves under homes, just like the modern version of the manger site is, the one that doesn't have gold on it, at least, over in Bethlehem, the one that's kind of outdoors and people use. It's just a cave. Probably the stable was just a cave. And so they had to look in many of them. And what they were looking for is, in the lowliest of places, a baby in the lowliest of dress. And so it's very easy to look in all the stables. And finally they found one. With a mother and a father and a baby wrapped up in cloth. And so they searched and found Mary and Joseph. They searched until they found Mary and Joseph and the baby lying in the manger. And when they had seen him, verse 17, they made widely known the saying which was told them concerning this child. We don't know how long they stayed there. They searched till they found him. And they were just overwhelmed and moved. And they drank it in and they soaked it in. But look what they did. They didn't keep it to themselves. Verse 17, they made widely known. They told everyone. And verse 18 says, "And those who heard it marveled at those things which were told them by the shepherds. But Mary kept all those things and pondered them in her heart." And then I love verse 20. It's the tail end of this, but it's the most impactful part of the whole story. "Then the shepherds returned." They went back to their old jobs. They went back to their old flock. They went back to living out in the fields. They went back out to being at arm's length from everybody. They returned. But look, they went back to their old jobs different. I like to say they went as new men to their old jobs. They went back, but look at the difference. "Glorifying and praising God for all the things they had heard and seen, as was told them." They had come into contact with Jesus Christ. They had seen the Savior, the Christ, the Lord, that had been told them by the Lord was coming. And they experienced that. And they couldn't stop telling people about that. And when they went back to their old jobs, they weren't the same. They were new men in the old jobs. That's what salvation does to us. We still have to go back through life and to the same normal things that people have experienced for thousands of years. But we're new. And we should be, verse 20, glorifying and praising God. And so tonight, what you get to do in a few moments, you're going to be holding a personal picture of Jesus Christ. And that personal picture is a piece of bread that has been pierced through, has little holes in it. It has brown stripes on it because it's been baked, and it's a picture of Jesus Christ. It's unleavened because he was sinless. It's broken as his body was broken for us. It's pierced through as he was pierced through for us. It has stripes on it because he was with his stripes healing us. And you're going to hold that. And instead of this being just another communion service, why don't you be like a shepherd and glorify and praise God for what he has done for you. How he has saved you. How he has forgiven you. How he has justified you. Taken your place. Taken my place. Erased the record of our sins. And actually absorbed the wrath of God for each of our sins. That's what Jesus did. Now think of all the sin that he has absorbed God's wrath for. All the stains he's removed. All the rebellion against God in whatever form is taken that he has erased from the record. And think about as you're holding that bread how you can glorify and praise him. Let's just start by bowing our heads as the men go to the back. They're going to prepare to serve us. And as they prepare, the elders and deacons to serve us, I just want to read again for you the implications of this gift that you were given. And I want you to hold on to one or two of these as I read them. Hold on to them in your mind. And while you're sitting there holding that bread, I would encourage you, until all of us are served, we're not even going to sing, we're just going to praise and glorify God. I hope that if the Lord was looking down here and if he could see smoke rising from all of us like a little altar of sacrifice, that he'd just see this place with pillars of fragrant smoke and incense of praise rising up to him as you and I thank him for our salvation. I'm going to pray, they'll start passing, and I'll remind you what we're to thank for. Let's bow together. Father in heaven, I thank you for picking the lowliest of all the peoples of Israel, the shepherds, the arm's length, kind of ostracized, smelly, not to be trusted in legal matters, unclean and not invited into worship times, the shepherds, because they're such a picture of us. We're so glad that you didn't pick the high and mighty, because they sure weren't even looking or wanting you. You pick the lowliest. You pick the humble. You pick the weakest. And they were willing to listen. And they were greatly amazed. And they came as soon as you revealed this great news to them. And tonight we come to you, and we come to offer you, like they did, glory and praise to your name. And as we hold this picture, the bread that portrays Jesus, the Christ, the Savior, the Lord, may we offer many offerings. We want to give you some gifts tonight. This whole year, you have blessed us so much. We have worshiped you. We have enjoyed your favor, your blessing, your peace, your presence, your joy through our sorrows and tears, your strength in our difficult times. And now at this Christmas season, which is all about your birthday, we want to bring you gifts. The fruit of our lips, the worship of our hearts, praising you. Thank you for the bread. Receive from us our worship. In the name of Jesus, we offer it. Amen. As the men pass the bread among us, I just want to read to you what we learned this morning. And you can just, as you get your bread, you can just bow your head. You can just put your head down and focus on offering to the Lord. You're going to have several minutes to do that. Give him glory and worship tonight. The scriptures say that God has removed our sins as far as the east is from the west. So far as he removed our transgressions from us. God said, all my sins are gone. You can thank him for that. God said, let's reason together, though your sins are like scarlet. They're just so evident and visible and hard to hide. They'll be as white as snow, though they're red like crimson. They'll be as wool. Just right where you are, thank the Lord that you are pure in his sight. He who sees everything sees you and I as pure because of Christ's sacrifice. The scriptures also say, I will forgive their wickedness. I will remember their sins no more. God has forgotten all my sins. Thank him for forgetting. From your heart, be it many sins you think of, thank him tonight that he has said, I will remember your sins no more. Then think of Jesus, a picture of whose body you hold in your hand right now or will soon, as he dealt with a woman taken in the very act of adultery. He said, neither do I condemn you. Just go and sin no more. As you're holding that bread, say, thank you that you'll never condemn me. And I don't want to sin willfully against you. I don't want to trample your sacrifice and abuse and take advantage of it. I don't want to continue on. I want to honor you with my life. And remember what Paul said, there is therefore now no condemnation to those who are in Christ. Jesus will never condemn me for my sins. Just thank him for his forgiveness. Thank him for taking you and taking you from a hopelessly offending God, stained by sin life, to a place of complete forgiveness. In this quietness, offer up to him your thanks, and then we'll partake together in a few moments. Father, we thank you for the sinless, perfect body of Christ who became sin for us, and we offer our praise to you now. And you've told us in your word that this bread is his body, a picture of him bearing our sins. And so we receive it with an offering of glory and praise and adoration and thanksgiving to you. In the name of Jesus, we thank you. And let's partake with our thanksgiving together. The scriptures tell us much more of what Christ has done. And so much of it is tied to the pouring out of his blood. We're justified freely by his grace through the redemption, through the blood sacrifice that's in Christ Jesus. So we are going to thank the Lord for the cup, because he was the worthy lamb that was slain for our sin. Let's thank him. Father in heaven, we thank you for this cup, that you have told us that as oft as we drink it, that we are remembering and proclaiming and declaring our participation in your blood that was poured out for us. Thank you for the cup of blessing. It is truly a blessing. Thank you that you are the worthy lamb slain for us.
And I pray that as we hold this cup, that our hearts will just overflow with gratitude for giving us that great gift of our salvation. In the precious name of Jesus, we thank you. Amen. Now as you take that cup, Jesus said, this cup is a new covenant. The covenant that I forgave you, that I redeemed you, that I'm reconciled to you, that I've adopted you into my family, I've justified you, and I look you right at eye level, see you as already home with me, and I'm going to pull you closer every day of your life. That's the new covenant that's in my blood. Drink from it, all of you. Let's partake together. Thank you, Lord Jesus. We offer our gratitude, our glory to your name tonight. In Jesus' name, amen. We're going to give him the glory. Jesus Christ said, I'm come to be a light in the world. And he said that we are not to hide our lights. We are to let them shine before this world. Father in heaven, we hold this light up in front of you, remembering Jesus Christ came as the sunrise from on high, the light to shine to us who are sitting in the darkness of sin. Thank you for shining your light on us. Thank you for the beauty of this moment, looking at these candles and knowing that you've sent us out now into a sin-darkened world to hold forth the word of life as a light in a dark place. And I pray this Christmas, when all of the celebration's over, we'd never forget why you saved us. You saved us not to sit, but to serve and to speak for you. And we anew and afresh commit ourselves to that tonight. In the name of Jesus, we thank you. And all God's people said, amen. And now put out your light. Just your candle. Let your other light shine for the Lord. God bless you. Have a wonderful Christmas in Jesus' name.